Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a chance to come to your presence, hearing your word. Dear Holy Spirit, help us to know what you are saying to us clearly. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. As you turn to our passage today, we encounter in the very first verse such an image. You know, Revelation, the full of images. Yeah? An image that reveals us a true and powerful reality of our church. In verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Today's passage contains the word of the risen Lord Jesus to the church in Ephesus. But before we even hear what he says, we are given a striking description of the one who speaks. He is pictured as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. What does this vision mean? As the verses immediately before our passage explain it, the seven lampstands represent the seven church of Asia. And the seven stars are the angels, which means messengers of those churches, those entrusted with the ministry of the world, with the world. The right hand in scripture symbolizes strength and authority. And so when John sees Christ holding the stars in his right hand, the message is clear. Christ himself sustains, protects, and governs his churches through the leaders of his churches. He is the sovereign Lord who upholds his people by his mighty power. Think about the force of this image. The believers of John's day were surrounded by the seemingly invincible might of Rome, its military, its culture, its religion, its idols. Against such power, the small Christian congregations must have looked fragile and insignificant. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the one who alone is worthy of blessing and honor and glory, holds his church firmly in his grasp. Rome may appear vast, but it is Christ who reigns. Rome may persecute, but it is Christ who protects. And friends, this vision is not only for them, it is for us. Christ holds this church. You believe that? Small though we may appear, weak though we may feel, in his sovereign hand, Jesus Christ holds our church. That means we are never outside his care. Whatever challenges come against us, whether from the world, the flesh, or the devil, we need not give into fear or despair. Our Lord reigns and he holds us fast. But notice, Jesus is not only pictured as holding the stars. He is also walking among the lampstands. In other words, he is present with his churches. He does not govern us by remote control as if from a distance. He is personally, intimately among us. This is what Revelation makes plain. The presence of Christ with his people is not an abstract idea or mere comfort we tell ourselves. It is reality. He is here. He walks among his churches. Can you see this? Can you see Jesus now? Dear brothers and sisters, What do you see when you come to church? Do you see only an old building, a small gathering, a weak and imperfect community? Perhaps even a falter preacher? Can you see this place filled with the glory of Jesus Christ, holding fast us in his right hand, protecting us completely? Too often, our eyes grow dim and our hearts become spiritually numb. We can miss the reality of his presence. But church is meant to be the place where we encounter the living Christ, where his sovereignty and the love shine brightly. This brings us to the image of the golden lampstand. A lampstand holds a flame, doesn't it? Its purpose is to shine light into the darkness, to reveal what is hidden. And as you see, Jesus walks among these lampstands. So what are these lampstands meant to reveal? Jesus himself. The church, this church, is called to be a lampstand, burning brightly with the fire of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus is seen clearly who walks among us. If the flame goes out, if we grow spiritually cold or distracted, we lose sight of him. But when the Spirit's fire burns in us, Jesus is revealed clearly in all his glory, walking among us, ruling over us, loving us. That is what the church is meant to be. Not a society built on our own strength, not a club preserving traditions, but people gathered as a community in which Christ's authority, his presence, and his glory are made visible by the power of the Spirit, and who are walking and living with the Lord in the bright light of the Holy Spirit. The one who holds the stars and walks among the lampstands is with us. It means we are called to be a church where the fire of the Spirit burns brightly, where Jesus is seen and known. It means we must lift our eyes to him, shake off spiritual dullness, and live in the reality of his presence. Brothers and sisters, let's be a church that shines for Jesus. Let's spiritually awake and look to him in faith so that his presence be real. His name be lifted high and his love transform us. Look to him today. Trust in his power and walk with him, knowing that he is here right now in our midst. So then, what does it mean in practice for us to be such a church? What can we avoid the spiritual darkness? How can the flame of the Spirit burn brightly in us? Is it through attending great emotional gatherings, hoping to catch the fire of the Spirit in one extraordinary moment? The scriptures are clear. The ordinary and essential way in which God keeps his people spiritually awake is through his word. The best way to be spiritually awake is to listen to the word of the Lord. Notice carefully what our passage tells us. In verse 1, we can find the Lord who holds the seven stars and who walks among the seven golden lampstands is not silent. He speaks. Also in verse 7, he says, whoever he has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, the Spirit of Christ addresses his people through the word. He is not merely present in some vague or mystical sense. He is present to speak, to confront, to encourage, to correct and guide. And what he says is not general and vague. As we can see in verse 2, he declares, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Our Lord sees us, every part of us. Nothing in our lives is hidden from him. Every act, every motive, every desire is laid bare before his searching gaze. So his words aren't vague or abstract. They are direct, specific, and aimed at our lives. To be spiritually awake, to walk in the light of the Spirit, is therefore to be exposed. It means that we cannot cling to darkness or hide behind pretense. It means allowing God's word to shine upon us in all its searching clarity. So to be spiritually awake can be challenging for us. It's true. It's challenging. However, genuine revival in the history of the church has always begun when one individual has been laid bare before the word of God, utterly exposed, utterly humbled, utterly transformed. Think, for example, of our beloved brother Wesley. His life was transformed when he heard God's word, not as a general truth, but as a personal message from the Lord spoken directly to him through the Spirit. That's where revival begins, not in grand events, but in one heart fully open to God's voice. Perhaps you find this unsettling. The thought that Christ sees everything, that he knows every deed, and that he speaks to us with such directness, this can feel frightening. But let me assure you, this is not just something to fear. It is something to be thankful for as well. Imagine a parent who never look at their child, never notices what they do, never corrects or encourages them. Would we call that a good parent? Of course not. The child would feel abandoned, neglected. But Jesus is not like that. He sees us. He knows us. He praises when we are faithful, and he lovingly corrects us when we stray, not to condemn us, but to care for us, to draw us close to him. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord is not a passive bystander, merely watching our worship from a distance, doing nothing. No, he is here, worship, he is here, present with us, and he is actively looking at you. He sees everything, and he knows you completely. Can you imagine that the one who knows you so fully would just stand here silently? What is the Lord saying to you now? Are you carefully listening to him speaking to you now? Dear friends, if we want the Spirit's fire to burn brightly in our church, if we want to stay spiritually awake, we must listen to God's word. Not just on Sundays, not just as a general teaching for others, but every day, in every moment, as a personal word from Jesus to you and me. So, let's be a church that listens to our Lord. Let's shine the bright light of the Spirit in our church by opening our hearts to his word every day, letting the Spirit's fire illuminate us, refine us, and make Christ's presence shine through us. Don't be afraid of his searching light. Just embrace it, for is the light of a Savior who loves you, who knows you, and who walks with you. So then, what exactly does the Lord say about the deeds of the Ephesian church? Let's look at verses 2-3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Dear brothers and sisters, these are not small things. As I mentioned earlier, the situation facing the church in Ephesus, and indeed the churches of Asia, was far more severe than anything most of us will ever experience. Under the persecution of the Roman Empire, many Christians were put to death for their faith. The brutality was so intense that those who survived were often driven to question whether they could remain faithful at all or whether they should simply abandon their confession in order to leave. And the persecution was not the only challenge. False teachers were also at work within the churches, twisting the gospel and leading believers away from the truth. These distortions of the faith threatened to undermine the very foundation of the Christian life. In that situation, what the Ephesians did was remarkable. The Ephesians were diligent in service, steadfast in endurance, and vigilant in guarding the truth. They worked hard for the sake of the gospel. They refused to compromise with the falsehood. They suffered for Christ's name without giving up. In verse 6, the Lord even adds that they hated the practices of the Nicolaitans, the group whose teaching distorted the gospel and promoted immorality. And Christ says, which I also hate. In such circumstances, their steadfastness was indeed praiseworthy. So the Lord affirmed them for their hard work and their perseverance. And yet, for all their commendable qualities, Christ says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Now, some of us might think, well, the Lord only points out one mistake. Surely that is not too serious when weighed against all their faithfulness. But notice what Jesus actually says. He tells them that even though they have worked hard, endured persecution, and stood firmly for the truth, without this one thing, their first love, all of it counts for nothing. Look at verse 5. The warning is crystal clear. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What does it mean for the lampstand to be removed from them? It means the very presence of the Spirit, the very life of the church will be taken away. And without the Spirit's presence, what remains is no longer a church, but an empty shell. Do you see how central this first love is in the church? Is it not simply one value among many? It is the beating heart of the church. Lose it, and however active, however orthodox, however respected a congregation may appear, it ceases to be a church in Christ's eyes. Imagine a garden where a gardener builds strong fences all around it. making sure no animals can enter and no intruder can steal the plants. He works hard to repair every post, every gate, every boundary. The walls are secure. The garden is well protected. But inside, the flowers and plants are left untended. The soil is not watered. The weeds are not removed. Slowly, the colors fade, the fragrance disappears, and what was once a living, vibrant garden becomes dry and lifeless. The gardener has done everything to guard the garden, but in process, he has forgotten why the garden existed in the first place, not simply to be protected, but to be a place of beauty and life. That is the situation of the church in Ephesus. In their zeal to guard the truth, and in many ways, rightly so, they forgot to leave out the very heart of that truth, which is love. Dear brothers and sisters, in the eyes of Jesus, what kind of church are we? We show up faithfully to worship each Sunday. We serve one another in this community. We join Bible studies. We organize outreach events like our brunch service. And we pour our energy into sharing the gospel. These are good things, aren't they? But in the midst of all our activity is the heart of Jesus Christ, His love, truly alive in us? Is His love beating within our hearts, shaping our actions, our words, and our very lives? Think about it. The more we learn about God's word, the deeper our spiritual insight grow. Do our hearts grow warmer with Christ's love? Or do they become drier, harder, filled with resentment or judgment? If that's the case, we are not facing a small problem. It's a crisis. It's like being alive on the outside, but spiritually dead within. It's as if Christ, who dwells among us with His boundless love, is invincible to us because we are living as though His love doesn't exist. Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians? If I speak in the tongues of man and angel, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Are we just making noise like gongs and cymbals, busy with the things that without love amount to nothing? Are we chasing after the wrong things, bigger numbers, grander programs, when what Jesus desires is a church overflowing with His love? Shouldn't our hearts ache, not because our church is small or because our building feels old, but because we struggle to love even one person with the sacrificial love of Christ? Shouldn't we be on our knees, grieving and praying through the night, because we long to love as Jesus loves us? This is the kind of church we are called to be. A church that mourns when we fail to love a single soul. A church where Christ's presence shines so brightly through our love that anyone who walks through our doors, whether broken, lost, or searching, could say, "Here, Christ is present. Here, Christ's love is real." I I deeply long for our church to become such a community, marked above all by the love of Christ. And I sincerely pray that this would be your longing as well. So how then do we become such a community? How do we rekindle the flame of the love, which, if lost, leaves the church with nothing? And how does Jesus answer this? In verse 5, he says, "Consider how far you have fallen." He is not only pointing out how distant they have become from their first love, but also directing them back to the very place where that love began. That is why in other translations it is expressed as, "Remember from where you have fallen." In other words, remember where your first love started and go back there. And what do we find in that place? We find the cross. We find Jesus Christ bleeding, suffering, and dying in agony. From the cross, he looks upon us. And why does he look upon us in such pain? Scripture tells us he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He went to that cross because of all the sorrow and the brokenness we brought upon ourselves by wandering down wrong path. He went there to take upon himself our pain, our wounds, our sins, so that through his death they might be consumed and destroyed forever. Through his suffering, we receive peace. Through his wounds, we are healed. Isn't it astonishing? We didn't even know him. Can you imagine a stranger stepping into your life, seeing you at your worst and on the brink of destruction, and giving up their life to save you? Why would Jesus do this? Why would he die such a painful death for us? That's because we are God's lost children. We are his lost children. Did not Jesus himself tell us in his parables, like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep, like the father who doesn't wait or hesitate, but runs to embrace his wayward son, who had wasted everything and returned in shame. The father does not scold him, but throws his arms around him, kisses him, clothes him, feeds him, and restores him. This is our Heavenly Father, the Father who spares nothing for his lost children. This is the God who loves us within a love so vast, so relentless, that he sent his Son to the cross to bring us home. And we are his children who have received this incredible love. Do you know that? How then can we live as if this wonderful love doesn't exist? How can we go about our lives as if we had never been loved in this way? It's impossible. Dear brothers and sisters, is this love missing in your life? Do you grieve because you feel its absence? Then let us all return to the cross. There we meet the Lord who bore our burdens in agony. There we see beyond all doubt, the love the Father has already poured out upon us, the love He is pouring out even now. Let us come back to that love and let it be rekindled in our hearts. And as it burns again within us, may our church be a place where Christ is unmistakably seen, where His love is alive among us, and where true life in Christ flows. Let me close this word from John, Apostle John. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this truth. You loved us, and that we are in your present love through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this truth, this reality. We want to respond to this truth in practice, in our real life. Bless us and help us to do that with your powerful hand. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.